Well, good evening, and I ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. Can be found on page 1289. As Jeremy was praying and thanking God for all the kids in our congregation, I was sitting in the back prior to coming up here, and the kids are in fine form tonight. But don't worry, they'll be asleep soon. Hopefully not. But we pray as we are super thankful for God's blessing of kids, and I'm not too distracted by kids, so keep them around. Tonight, we're going to be going through verses 14 through the end of the chapter of chapter 2, but I hope tonight we're going to take it a little bit differently. For the sake of time, I'm going to read just each section as we go along. So before that, let's just have a few opening comments and remarks about where we are. See, we're about ready to enter into one of the most complex sections of James' writing. There are both some grammatical issues that we have to deal with and some really deep theological challenges before us as we take on this passage. Much ink has been spilled over these few verses. Too much to count, really. And there's been great debate over the issue of faith and works and how they are to relate with one another. And that comes to a head here in this passage this evening. Is it faith alone that saves? Or is it faith plus works? This has been a great debate in the church. And as a Protestant Christian, I can affirm the teachings of the Scriptures and of the Reformation that it is by faith alone, through Christ alone, that you are saved. And we could dive into this subject really deeply tonight, but that's not what we're going to do. For I believe if we do, what we're really going to do is we're going to miss the major thrust of this passage. And I trust that most of you here affirm this position, that it's by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, that one is saved. And if you're not convinced of that position, I'd love to talk to you after the service tonight. But then there's also the issue and the debate regarding the teachings of Paul and the teachings of James. And again, much ink has been spilled over the subject. The letter of James was so much trouble to Martin Luther that at one point he even questioned its inclusion into the canon of Scripture. And given where Martin Luther was coming from, you could understand in some ways he's rethinking the whole teaching of the church, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And so on some level you can understand this great dilemma for Luther. But again, we're not going to go down that path. Tonight, we're going to begin with the premise that Paul and James are not opposed to one another. In fact, they complement one another. And although it would be profitable to ask these questions, that sometimes it is, rather what tonight we're going to try to do is pick up the theme, the major thrust of James in this passage, in this text. And the major theme of this passage is the theme of faith. Faith. And James presents it to us by way of contrast. We have one type of faith over here, and we have another type of faith over here. And he uses great illustrations to lay this out for us, to understand that there's a difference in these two types of faith. And as we work through this passage, I hope that you can see the difference, the stark contrast between a living faith and a dead faith. He makes it clear there's two types of faith. And as we start to look back, we must look first back at chapter 2, verse 1, where it says this: "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." As you hold this faith that is based solely upon Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Therefore, do what? Show no partiality. It's a faith that's motivated by Jesus Christ, a faith that's in Jesus Christ and is motivated to show no partiality against anyone. In fact, James goes on to say, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. For James, is when you hold your faith, it requires action. Show no partiality. And we spent a lot of time on that over the past few weeks. Faith in Jesus demands acting. It demands action. Because James said previously that we'll be judged by the law. And that law is to love our neighbors as ourselves. You're going to be judged by it. Your faith will be judged if you're keeping the law of God. To love first God with your whole being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we read these verses before us tonight, you can see this glaring contrast that James presents to us. First, on one hand, there's a faith that saves, and there's a faith that does not. There's a faith that's useful and a faith that's worthless. There's a faith that is alive, and then there's a faith that's dead. So the question before us tonight, and it's an uncomfortable question. In fact, I've been stirring in my own heart over these last couple days. Do you have a living faith? Do you have a living faith? Do you have a saving faith? And I hope by the grace of God, as we go through this passage this evening, it becomes clear to identify what, in fact, a living faith looks like. And so we'll look at this in these three sections and these three illustrations that James provides for us. So let's look first at verses 14 through 17. A living faith cannot be absent of works. Hear God's word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking a daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have good works, is dead. Here in verse 14, we see the scene set of the definition of saving faith. What good is it? Of what good is it? Of what profit is it? What value does it have if someone says or claims to have faith, yet their life doesn't reflect it? What value is that faith? Notice carefully here that James says it's not that a man has faith, but a man says he has faith. He claims he has faith. It's a profession of faith. I'm guessing for most of you in this room, you profess to have faith. You profess to have faith in Christ. You believe the gospel, so you say. You know the truth of the gospel. You can even explain it to me. But yet here James proceeds to test our faith. You say you have faith? Let's put it to the test. Do you have those works that accompany that faith you say you have? I want to make sure that I'm clear here. There are two very real temptations when we're talking about this subject. On the one hand, we look at works as some type of addition to our faith, that we gain salvation through works. Let's be clear, that's not the gospel. As Paul told Titus, You're not saved according or on account of your works. For that would negate the grace of God. But also, on the other hand, we can fall into the temptation that say works don't matter at all. Using this grace of God to live a worldly lifestyle, to give ourselves over to the flesh rather than living by the Spirit. As Paul said, are we going to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. So rather, what he's talking about here, James is talking about here, is the works of love. The works of love that accompany true faith. Do you have those works? Or you just have a mere profession of faith? This can be hard to hear. Maybe you're thinking I'm challenging your faith. You profess to believe in Christ. I confess with my mouth. You may be thinking, how dare you ask me that question, my faith? How do you question my faith? I've said it's enough, right? But I think that's what James is addressing here. He's challenging us to say there has to be more than just a profession of the mouth saying I have faith. Look again at verse 14. Because he tells us here there's two faiths James presents to us. There's one that saves, and there's one that does not. Serious question. So let me ask you this evening. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in Him alone? Is there something in your life that you know that God has forbidden? He's told you not to do, and yet you continue to do it. I'm not saying struggling with sin. I'm saying direct disobedience to God's word. Is that saving faith? Where you know where God, what God has commanded, and yet you disobey directly. James does not approach you with this challenging question because he wants to propose a different way of salvation through works. Rather, he wants us to understand what it is to have faith alone in Christ Jesus and what it really means. Saving faith results in a distinctive life. Our lives are changed. Just claiming or saying you have faith, can that save you? If you're married and you took those vows of marriage, I said it, but then my life doesn't reflect the love I'm supposed to have towards my wife. Do I really believe it? Is that real marriage where I neglect to do my duty? So then here, James changes or takes us into an illustration. He talks about when a brother or sister comes to you. He's talking here in the context of the church. Someone you know dearly. Someone you're connected with. Yes, we are to serve those outside the church with mercy and love. But what James is talking about here is when a brother or sister in the congregation comes to you and has a problem. It's not that they want some new car, sports car, or buy a big house. No, they come to you with a need, a legitimate need. I need some food. I need some clothes to keep warm. I need a place to stay. And what's the response? You wish them well. You know what? I'll be praying for you. Isn't that our Christian response often? And neglect to meet the needs. No, true love requires action. True faith requires action and taking care of the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. Children, if you came to your parents and said, "Mom and Dad, I'm really hungry." I'm not just talking about cake, you know, extra cake or candy. You wake up in the morning and you need breakfast and you're unable to get it for yourself. And you say, "I need some food." And your parents just said, "Okay," and walked away. Would that be love? Would that be true faith? It's just ludicrous to think that way. So what good is your faith if you send people away and all you give them is words? I wish you well. It's the thought that counts. All we do is talk. Talk. But your words are empty. They have no follow through. They have no action. This is a living faith. A living faith that takes action. Can this type of faith, a faith that doesn't act, save you? James says. The answer is no. Because it's a dead faith. When something is dead, it does nothing. No action. It's good for nothing. Jesus described this, right? About when he talked about the tree, the branch that stopped bearing fruit. What happened to that tree branch? It was cut off. And it was thrown in the fire to be burned. People of God, faith without works is dead, dead, dead. Useless is saying, "Be warm, be filled," and doing nothing. And this should be hard to hear. It should be soul searching. Where have I not taken action when I had the ability and the opportunity to do so? Many spend their entire lives professing faith in Christ. Yet Jesus says, they were far from me because they didn't have a living faith. A living faith cannot be absent of works. It must be acting on what it claims to believe. Let's look to the second point, verses 18 and 19. Living faith cannot be divided from works. God's word. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." This dialogue starts again between James and this, you know, notional character he's talking to. It's like James is answering his objections before he even raises the question. But some will say this. And you may think this James is getting a little bit repetitive here. But if you know anything about us, it takes repetition to learn these lessons. But I think here it's a little bit more nuanced even. It's not the same thing. For the question is, one claims to have faith and the other claims to have works. Can they be divided? One has works, one has faith. You have faith, I have works, each their own. I have faith, this is my way. I can explain the gospel. I know a lot of theological knowledge. You're the more practical guy. You put that faith into practice. It's all good, right? That's not good enough. James does not allow this to stand. James says, "You say you have faith? Then show me your faith. Show it to me. I can't show you my faith, but I can tell you what I believe. This is the response. I could describe the gospel. We could discuss theology. I could say I understand the Trinity. Three in one. No, James says, show it to me. Show it to me. Show me what you got. Don't just talk about it. Show it. I can talk all day about baseball, especially the Phillies. I really like baseball. But if you ask me to show you how to swing a bat, I'm not going to be able to do it. I can probably criticize you, but I can't show you. I can't put it into practice. You might have all the theology. You've studied Scripture in and out. But I'll tell you the truth. Honestly, don't care how much you know if you don't put it into practice. James responds, faith can only be demonstrated by works. That is true faith. It's proved through action. You can't have one without the other. Faith requires, real faith requires action. It shows itself by what you do. I will show you my faith by my works. Remember in the previous part of this chapter, he says, by fulfilling the royal law, the law of love, of neighbor, and love for God. That's how I'll show you my faith. That's a living faith. That's a real faith. And James then reinforces this again with an illustration. He says, you believe that God is one? That's good. It's good. That's the great testimony of the Old Testament Scriptures. Hear, O Israel, God is one. I'm glad you believe it. But guess what? So do the demons. The demons believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It has no effect. Even the demons believe that there's one God. My time in the military, it's amazing. You got the ID tags you wear, the dog tags you wear. How many people in my formation that have ID tags on them that say religion, Christian? Does that make them a Christian? No. They'll be known by their fruit. Doesn't amount to anything to just have it written on your dog tags or to say it with your mouth. Must be accompanied by action. James is comparing the faith of this person with the faith of demons. Let's compare your faith. It looks an awful lot like the demons. They believe and even they react. They shudder at the one God. But you do nothing. You say it, but you do nothing. Even the demons respond. It's a damning statement. It's tough to hear. So where are we responding? Are we just memorizing the catechisms over and over again, coming to worship each week, and yet our lifestyles don't reflect what God has called us to? They don't show our faith in the way that which we've been called. So we must wake up. We must have a faith that's united with our works, or a result of our faith. A living faith cannot be divided from works. And thirdly and finally, verses 20 through 26. A living faith is justified by works. A living faith is justified by works. Hear this, God's word. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Here we enter the most difficult passage in this most difficult section of James' writing. And I'm guessing maybe it was a little difficult for you to hear. Maybe you even cringed a little bit when I said a live faith, a living faith is justified by works. But let me remind you that this passage is all about faith. The central theme of this passage is faith. Not about works. Rather, this passage has distinctions, or the distinctions of different faith. The faith that works, the faith that is alive, the faith that is useful. And with that in mind, James begins this section. He says, you're a fool. You want to show me that you have a useless faith? You want me to show you that you have a useless faith? That it's an unproductive faith, a fake faith, a dead faith? Let me tell you the story of Abraham. If you remember the story of Abraham, what he's referencing here is in chapter 22 of Genesis, where Abraham was called by God to take that long-awaited son Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham went up in faith. Was not this faith, this action that he took where he went up on the mountain, he got that knife ready, whether it be at the throat or ready to drive it down into Isaac, and God stayed his hand, and God provided a sacrifice. This was an action of Abraham's faith. His faith was proved genuine and true through his obedience to God's word. He was justified. His faith was justified. It was real. And does not testing of our faith prove our faith? Remember in chapter 1 of this book, James says that the testing of your faith has a purpose. It's to make your faith complete. To make you what God wants you to be. To reach its intended end. To making you more like Jesus. It makes you complete. And here in chapter 2, James is saying, Abraham's faith was proved to be true through his obedience. He was justified by his action. This man, Abraham, has real faith. His faith was tested, and he was obedient to God's word. He believed the promise. He believed the promise that God would provide him a son back in Genesis 15. And that's what James says. He says it was counted to him as righteousness. But he believed the promise, as the book of Hebrews says, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And he took action based on that promise. Imagine if Abraham had said, you know, God, I know you called me out of the land of Ur to go, but you know, I'm not going to go. I know you told me to sacrifice my son and you promised all these things about him. Nope. I don't trust you. He heard God. But did he truly believe God? He proved his faith through his action. He had a real faith, a living faith. Have you guys ever done that exercise? They call it a trust fall. Where you have somebody behind, but they fall back, and you promise to catch them. And if I said to you, hey, let's do that, I trust you, right? And then you refuse to do it. Do you really trust the promise that I'll catch you if you don't take action? And that was Abraham's faith. He trusted God. Even though he didn't quite understand, he proceeded in faith through works. And then we have the great father of the faith, Abraham, maybe thinking, how can I live up to that? That guy heard from God. He had the voice of God speaking to him directly. And then we're given the example of the prostitute, Rahab. A woman of Jericho, a Gentile. A simple woman who believed in the God of Israel. That he was the God of heaven. And by faith, she responded. She gave a way of passage for the spies. The book of Hebrews tells us that she was a woman of faith. Even Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus. Simple action. Allowing the spies to escape. She exercised her faith. She put her life on the line by faith. This is a living faith. This is a real faith. This is a useful faith. This is what it means for a living faith to be justified by works. It is proven true through action. And so James concludes with this picture. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You take the body, you take the soul from it, it's dead. So it is. You say you have faith, and you take away works. The works of love towards neighbor and towards God. It's a dead faith, like a dead body. So people of God, do you have a living faith? A faith that is accompanied by works of love and compassion. A faith that is undivided. A faith that is justified or proven through works of love. This is a real faith. By the grace of God, I hope and I pray you have this type of faith. Amen. Father in heaven, we know it is without the work of your Spirit enlivening our hearts, giving us an alive faith, we can do nothing. And so we pray that you would give us your Spirit, that we would have an active faith, seeking to love our neighbor, to love you with our whole heart, to put into practice that which we say we believe. We thank you for Jesus and him providing a way for this. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.